Invite you to take your Bible and turn to 1 Corinthians 7, which I'll read in a moment. But we continue our study of that we started last week, rearing children with rewards in mind. And that refers to both temporal and eternal rewards. Rearing children with rewards in mind. Some suggestions, drawn, of course, from the scripture. I used some of our married life for 48 years, because if anybody's had problems, we've had them. And if anybody's different than their mate, we got it. I think we'll win that contest. And over 40 years of counseling married couples going through various phases and difficulties, we saw that the marriage is the first institution upon the earth. And out of that would come children, families, and then other marriages and other families. And it is virtually sufficient to do everything that God wants us to do. And when the number of families would have increased, there might have been a need for some collective organization of certain aspects of that society that had been created, and so government came about. But it was always to support the family. It was always as a tool for the family as designed by God. And part of that is mentioned in Romans 13, that would be for the protection of God's people, the families and marriages, from those who want to use their criminal abilities to destroy. I said that, and we saw this from Peter Hitchens' quote, that you can summarize the relationship that we've seen evolve between families and government. When there's a breakdown in the family, that fuels the burgeoning or the growing of the size of government. And when there is a growing size or burgeoning reach by the government, it fuels the breakdown of the family as God designed it. So there is this reciprocal relationship where sometimes the government, you get people in and they want it bigger and bigger and bigger, and that fuels the breakdown of the family. The breakdown of the family and looking to someone else fuels the growth of government. In the 20th century, the beginning of the 20th century was the beginning of what we know as progressivism, the progressive movement. And they believed that we were to look at life and family and marriage and everything through a scientific lens. And out of that came what's known as the eugenics movement, where they determined that those that were not fit for society, they were called the unfit, and a name they used over and over in their writings were feeble-minded. That was determined by science. It was a Darwinian perspective, meaning that we look at these people and they're not really doing well. There's something genetic about that. And of course, out of this came Planned Parenthood with all of its endorsement and operating of abortion and so forth. And the ones that suffered most as feeble-minded were the poor. Because you see, they weren't really going to reproduce fit people for society that could thrive. And so they started forced sterilization across the country. There were fairs that were popularizing the idyllic family. These happened in 30 states, one of them being Oklahoma. So this was a national event. And out of that progressive movement came eugenics. And this is where you scientifically make this better race. Simultaneous to us doing it, The Third Reich under Hitler was doing it in Germany. And even one of our scientists who went over there and visited to see what they were doing came back and told our scientists involved in eugenics, they're beating us at our own game. That was before the Allied troops marched into Auschwitz, Dachau, and the others. Out of that was the idea that no longer did the church need to be charged with benevolence or taking care of the poor or ministering. The government could do that better. And it needs to be scientific, because you see, everything was going to be scientific, because science can answer all the questions that are being asked. And so, out of that, you get Social Security, Medicare, Medicaid, all the housing programs, and on it goes. And if you go back prior to that, and you look at the size of government, and you look at it today, the vast growth has been in social programs, meaning taking what God gave to the family. Some of this is the overreach of government. Some of it is that the family said, yeah, take it. We don't want to mess with it. The church as well. But that's why we are where we are, briefly. But here's what I want to say to you as an encouragement, as a follower of Jesus Christ. I believe this based on the Word of God. I have seen it happen over and over and over, and that is this. That it doesn't matter, I'm not saying it doesn't have significance, but in the outcome, it doesn't matter, you are not set by the background you came out of. It is not determined who you will be and who your children will be if you follow Jesus Christ. Because Christ has the power to transform your life, to transform your home, so that your children are launched out of that home in a better way to follow God than you were launched out of yours. Now, many of you had great homes. You still have problems. It didn't solve all of them. They weren't, you know, God. But they did give you a good home and a good foundation. But many of us did not come out of that. And so we enter into marriage, and we don't have any of the tools. We didn't even know there was a tool chest. You ask most young men, and I would have answered the same way. So you think you can handle marriage and relate to a woman and all that? Oh, sure, yeah. Oh, I got it. Yeah, I've got it all. Yeah, I can do that, sure. And that's a presage to the metaphorical sinking of the Titanic. That guy is going down, and big time. But God gives you the opportunity. Doesn't make it happen. But I am telling you, if you follow Christ and your spouse, whatever you came out of does not determine what your children are going to come out of and what they're going to be. Proverbs says, start children off on the way they should go, and even when they are old, they will not turn from it. God told the Jews in Deuteronomy before they went in and took the promised land, take to your heart all the words with which I am warning you today, which you shall command your sons to observe carefully. Even all the words of this law, for it is not an idle word for you. Indeed, it is your life. And by this word, you will prolong your days in the land which you are about to cross the Jordan to possess. So in this series, I want to look at nine principles. Nine principles. Number one, that is, married for life and living. Married for life and living. If you look in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Verse 4, and in the context, this has to do with the intimate relationship between a husband and wife, but it also encapsulates this whole idea of what God did in marriage. In other words, what it describes here between this man and this woman who are married is not true of that man with anyone else, nor that woman with anyone else, period. So it has to do with the intimate relationship, but it's broader than that in encapsulating what God designed in this union that would be a unique union among all the population of the world. And look what he says in verse 4, strong words. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, also the husband does not have authority over his body, but the wife does. I mean, strong words. When you get married, your body is no longer just yours, it's your spouse's. And so everything must be done in this relationship in considering that dynamic. So married for life and living, I've mentioned before, but when we talk about marriage and wedding ceremonies and everything, it's for life, it's for life, it's for life. And that is absolutely true. That is the way God designed it. But that speaks to the duration of marriage. In other words, when God designed it, he designed it to last an entire lifetime. It was Adam and Eve and no spares. But that doesn't tell you the purpose of marriage. In other words, it tells you the duration. How long is it supposed to last? Your life. What's it for? That's the purpose. And both of them are true, and the purpose that God designed marriage is as important as the longevity that he designed it for. And so we will talk a lot about the purpose. To begin with, if you're going to be married for life and living, meaning God designed this unit to live out our lives. In other words, he made a certain unit so that we could live and experience the fullness of how God created us and what he created us for, and that is in marriage. But it takes individual spiritual growth and a spiritual walk that is key. I do believe you grow spiritually together. But at the core of this is still this individual's relationship with God and this individual's relationship with God. And if you want to be everything that God wants you to be, you have to grow individually as unto God, and so does your mate. Then you come together and you can grow together. But you never forget that you are an individual created in the image of God, and you are to be about growth. And what you'll find over the years of marriage, one of you may be doing better at that at a certain time, and the other's not. And then that will flip depending on things that are going on in life and time. So you find that in marriage. So regardless if the other one is doing everything they should be, you are still accountable before God. And what you find, the sad thing is, we are not consistent in that, meaning that we're not always walking together in that. But the wonderful blessing of it is, when you are weak, your spouse can be very strong in that. And when you get things sorted back out and you get on board, your spouse is thankful, and they may go through a weak time. Different things affect us differently. But your spiritual growth as an individual and walk with God, because if one of you is walking with God and growing and the other one's walking with God and growing, then you're going to do what God wants you to do. The problems in our marriages, one or both of us are not walking with God, or we're not growing spiritually. And even if we have problems, if we're growing spiritually and walking with God, so we're mad at our mate because they've done something. Maybe it is wrong. but we surely didn't like it. But when you get alone with God, you will be convicted of your part in it and your need to forgive, and you'll walk back in again with a new heart and a readiness to walk in that marriage. Amos 3:3 says, "Do two men walk together unless they have made an agreement?" That's what the wedding vows are, an agreement. The King James translates that, "How can two walk together lest they be agreed?" And so it is each of you following Christ. So I do not believe communication and understanding one another is the foundation block of a good marriage. I believe it is important, but the foundation is your individual walk with God, which brings you together, and then you can walk with God together and strengthen one another in their weak time. So I do believe communication has a place, and so I would say, listen to your mate. Listen to your mate. Ephesians 5:33, wives are to love their husbands. And then, interestingly, the Holy Spirit doesn't say in husbands are to love their, I mean, husbands are to love their wives. I got it backwards. It doesn't say that the wife is to love her husband, though she is. It says she's to respect him. So men are to love their wives. And most men would say, I do love her. I show her. And she says, but I don't feel loved. I don't think you love me. And he's going, that's nuts. I do love her. I show her all the time. But the man is showing her love in a way that's meaningful to him, rather than meaningful to a woman. Now, when I say man and woman, I have to speak generally. So if you're on the other side of this, then just understand I'm generalizing. So what does a man have to do to truly love his wife? He has to listen to her. In other words, he says, well, I love her. I mean, I take care of the cars, the house. I go to work every day. I work myself digging this ditch. And that's not what she's talking about. She does appreciate it, but that's not what she's talking about. You have to say, if you don't think I love you, how would you say I should love you? Trust me, she'll tell you. I'm gonna tell you to bank on that one. But listen to her, because love to a woman comes across in a different way. So men, if you're saying, I do love my wife, and she's saying, but I don't feel love, I don't sense it, then listen to her and say, so how could I show that would be meaningful to you? Same way with a man. I just think about this all the time, and all the counseling that I've ever done in marriage, and the man says over and over and over, she doesn't respect me. I can't recall one time that the woman didn't say, I do too respect you, I show you all the time. So he's saying she doesn't respect me, and she's saying, yes, I do, I show you all the time. You know what he's doing the whole time? Because she's showing him respect in a way that's meaningful to a woman. But it's not meaningful to a man. You have to ask your husband, so I think I show you respect. You say that I don't. How could I show you respect in a meaningful way? And he can tell you. Men can be around one another, and we can tell whether somebody respects us or not very quickly. And you know what will happen if, used to, we'd get in a fight, but we're grown and matured now. But you know what happens when a man is disrespectful to another man? wall goes up. That's it. Not messing with that. They may work in the same building, but he doesn't want anything to do with him again. It's over. You ever seen that in a marriage? When a man lives disrespected so long, he will check out. He may still be in the marriage because he believes in the duration of marriage, but he's not living, and the wife is not living. So you have to ask the woman, how can I love you in a way that's meaningful to you? Men, you will not understand it. Don't go to take a class on it and try to figure it out. You're just not going to understand it. And you don't have to. You just listen. And women, you're not going to understand that respect thing. I just started doing this. I mean, it doesn't make sense to me, but that's what he said, and that's what I'm going to do. Then we start connecting. Then we're not only hearing one another, but we're listening. And women, you are right. I do believe you're right when you say, well, I mean, men just don't hear us. And many times we do not. We do not hear what you're saying. You're telling us something, and we don't hear you. What you're saying, we're not hearing. But may I say, what makes this even more difficult is you're hearing things we're not saying. So we're not hearing everything you're saying, but you're hearing a whole lot we're not saying. Man says, you know, I just don't like that. And the wife goes, what do you mean by that? And the man's going, what? He at that point, he flipped out. He went to another planet. And what's he say back? I don't like that. That's what men do. So we're not that deep. We just tell you. And that's the end of it. We haven't thought long and hard about it. We're moving on to something else. So yes, it's true, we do not hear you and we need to do better, but you need to do better in not hearing what we do not say. There's something I call values, and I define it particularly, so I'm not using it in a normal way. And what I mean by values is that values, things that people value, means that the thing itself means more to them than the thing itself. In other words, you're talking about something, and you both know what you're talking about, but this person who has a value associated with it, they're talking about something entirely different. Now, we gather these values walking through life. It doesn't have to be a big lecture from our parents. It doesn't have to be anything. It can be something that was said just in passing, but we never forgot it. So, for example, a woman could go outside, I mean, and look at her husband and say, well, the lawn needs mowed. He said, well, I just mowed it 2 days ago. I know, but, it's grown a lot. He said, well, I mean, I mow it once a week. I know, but don't you think we... And so they go back and forth on this mowing deal. And every week it's the same. It's growing faster this week, I think. No, it's not. I'll mow it at the end of the week. I do this every week. He goes to work and he asks other men, how many times do you mow your lawn a week? Once. That's what I do, but my wife is obsessed with mowing that lawn. They think they're talking about the lawn. He is. She's not. You know what she's talking about? A value that she picked up one time when her dad was mowing the lawn. Mom said, take him some lemonade. She went out there. You know, she's 5 or 6 years old, and gave it to her dad. Her dad pauses a minute and says, does the yard look good? And she said, you know, little kid. And he said, let your neighbors know you have a happy home and you care about the place God's given you. Can I go play now? Yeah. And she's off. But that stuck with her. So when he's talking about the lawn and she's mentioning the lawn, she's really talking about a value that she wants the neighbors to know that her home is happy and they're thankful for what God gave. You can get these values and not even know you have them. Just a simple thing, Gene and I, years ago, we were looking at cars, and I remember she said, "What about this one?" I'd say, "I don't like that color." And she'd say, "You just bought a shirt that color. What do you mean you don't like that color?" I said, "I don't like that color." I didn't know I had this value, see. My dad loved keeping the car shiny. He loved a shiny car. Certain colors shine more than others. What I realized was I didn't think I got that value, but I did. Because when I buy a car, I only buy colors that will shine if you clean them. So you can get these values and not even know you have them. You could be talking about, you try to agree before marriage, so do you believe in eating lunch after church at home? "Yeah, I do," the woman says. Okay, well, good. So we go along, we think we're in agreement. Then we go along and we find out she wants to go out to eat more than we had anticipated. So he starts getting mad. She said, "We did eat at home 3 weeks ago. I know, but we need to be doing it more." And so they're fighting over how often they eat at home. But actually, he was a little boy, and he wasn't even talking to his dad and his mom and the uncle and the aunt. And they were talking about, you know why families are falling apart? Because they don't spend any time at the dinner table anymore. You see, she thinks they're arguing about where they're going to eat. He's arguing about wanting to preserve their marriage. So that's a value. It means more to the person than the thing itself, and you have to get to the value. Gina values surprises. She always has, and I suspect she always will. And for years, I mean years, and I'm not going to tell you how long, but it was many years, I was a blockhead because I don't value them. I close to disdain them. So it's very hard for me to understand how being surprised is a good thing. So whether it was Valentine's or birthday or Mother's Day or Christmas, I'd get her something, you know, we'd talk about it, try to find out what she wanted and maybe even pick it out. And then I'd pay for it and wrap it, you know, that kind of thing. And she'd always ask me, "Did you get me a surprise?" "No, I didn't, because I got you that thing, you know, that we went and got and it's wrapped in there," and explaining it. And "So you didn't get me a surprise?" "No, I didn't. And so we'd go over it. So we've done this, you know, about, oh, I don't know, 72 million times or something through the years. But she was always asking, "Did I get her surprise?" Well, in all these years, I've never gotten her surprise. And so one day, I'm in Walmart, and I'm doing something else, and I thought, you know what? I'm going to surprise her. Now, a lot of years had passed by before I had that thought. And it still didn't make sense to me. So I bought a set of glasses, tumblers, at Walmart. That's my big surprise. And so you can see how much surprise means to me. So I bought these tumblers, you know, I don't know, you got eight of them for 69 cents or something. But they were, you know, glass that would break when the ice hit them. So I took them home, wrapped them up, and put them under the Christmas tree. And my daughters were there and told them what it was. I said, "But we're not going to tell her. It's a surprise." So she notices that package. And she said, "What's that?" I said, "It's for you." "What is it?" "It's a surprise." Well, that started it. From then on, "What is it?" Talking to my daughters. "So what is that?" "We're not going to tell you, Mom." "Where was your dad last?" So now she's going on that, you know, search and going to put the clues together, and wouldn't tell her. So we're sitting there, the girls and I, one night, and I mean, Gina's just going nuts over this surprise. And so I put it a certain way, and I said, "Your mom's going to move that tonight when we go to bed." Get up the next morning, and it had been moved. Gina comes in, and I said, "You looked at your present, didn't you?" "No, I didn't." "Yes, you did. You shook it." So we all start laughing, see? It's like a kid on Christmas morning. So I give it to her. She had other nice gifts, but that one captured her attention, and it was these tumblers from Walmart. But you know what? It didn't really matter. That was the shock of my life. It didn't matter. What mattered was she had a surprise. You see, to people who like surprises, there's the gift and the surprise. And they can like the gift or not like the gift, but they'll always like the surprise. That's listening to your mate, and don't wait as long as I did over that. So another thing is, do not quit growing in love. Now this is all under this principle of married for life and living. If you're going to live in your marriage, you have to keep growing in loving. You have to learn to love, and part of that's that communication. Part of that, after I got saved, we went with a couple of long-term Christians, and I would watch how he treated her, and I really didn't grow up where there was a man and a woman in relation, so I didn't know. So you're always learning, and you never come to be perfect in it. You have to learn to die to your own fill-in-the-blank. You can't really live in marriage. It's like the crucifixion. The resurrection comes after the completion of the crucifixion. And if you're not willing to die to some of your own desires, then you'll never have that resurrection moment in growing in love with your mate. There's two things I would say to you over the years of being married. One of them is that some things that you thought would never change, she'll never change, he'll never change, will. They'll change. It's really fun. They change. You want them to do more of this, and they do. You want them to do less of that, and they do. So over the years, there's some changing going on, and some things that you just thought would never change, they do. And it's really exciting, but you have to hang in there for that. Conversely, some of the things you thought would change don't budge. They don't change. No matter what. It doesn't matter how many times you lecture your mate, explain it, demonstrate it, model it. It doesn't change. It's that way for the rest of their lives. So Gina loves spontaneity. She can do organized work and linear and all, but she just really loves spontaneity. And I know what some of you are thinking. You're thinking, yeah, and you don't. That's not true. I love spontaneity. I absolutely love it. But it has to be planned spontaneity. I don't like spontaneous spontaneity. So that's our difference. So there was an event that happened in our life a few years ago, and there have been many. There was one just a few weeks ago, maybe I'll tell you about, but there was one that really kind of just, for me, it just kind of encapsulated our marriage. So we were in another state, and we'd gone to the mall to just kind of look around. And so there was one of those Sleep Number bed stores, and Gina said, let's go in there. And of course, me being the fun and frivolity type guy I am, I said, okay. And so here we go into the Sleep Number store. And we're looking at these beds. I said, no, we can't buy anything because we don't have the money for these. I know, we're just looking. So we're walking around, and of course, here comes a salesperson. Can I help you? And I said, no, we're just looking. And then Gina asked a question. Once you ask them a question, you're in it. And so they start talking, and then another salesperson comes. And the three of them are talking, and I leave and go to another part of the store. by myself. So I look around every once in a while, and they're still talking, they're laughing, and another salesperson comes. So there's three salespersons and Gina, and they're having the best time. You could tell it from a distance because they're laughing and giggling and pointing. And then they start bringing out all these pillows. So they're all pushing on these pillows and holding them and exchanging pillows. And I'm over here going, what the heck is going on? And they keep doing it, and I keep waiting on Gina to break away and come where I am and we'll leave. And she doesn't do that. And then I look, and she's laying on the bed. And three salespeople standing around. And they're trying different pillows. And then I hear those horrible words. They're horrid. Ronnie, come here just a minute. And to be polite, you know, because you don't want to be rude, I said, well, honey, I'm busy. I'm looking at this up here. No, come here. I want to show you something. And so they're all smiling, you know. And so I go back there. And I get there with a tribe, and she says, I want you to lay down on this bed. I said, no, I can see everything. I see what's going on. It looks very nice. And she said, no, I want you to lay down on it. And the salesperson said, just lay down on it. And this other one said, yeah, just lay down on it, and here's a pillow. Boy, I am steaming inside, and I'm sweating because I'm making me nervous. So here I go, get on the bed, because I'm trying to be nice, and I get on the bed, lay down with this pillow. I don't know if you've ever done that, but it's really a weird thing to look up, and there's four adults looking at you going, how's that? And you're like, well, it's okay, I'd rather do it alone. So that went on quite a while, and finally, deliverance came, and we left the store. So we get out of the store and we get on the escalator, and Gina's in front of me, and I put my hand on her shoulder and I said, hun, you know, I said we weren't going to buy anything. We don't have any money. Why did you get those salespeople involved and all of you doing that and trying that stuff out? Why did you do that? She said, why not? To which I responded, why? And then she said, why not? And with my hand on her shoulder, I said, well, hon, that pretty much summarizes our marriage, doesn't it? And that has remained. I mean, we're just so very, very different. The next thing I would say to you is, forget the children. Forget the children. Forget them. You think about them all the time, but there is a time you need to forget them. To stay in love like you had at the beginning before you had children requires work, time, and thought. Work, time, and thought, not with your family, but with your mate. So let me just ask you, and you think about it. If I were to ask you, what would you be willing to do and to sacrifice for your children, to save your children, to make your children become what God wants them to be? You would say anything. I'd give my life. If you would say that about your children and not about your marriage, you have it inverted. Your marriage came first, and your marriage is the most important thing in the plan of God, period, in this relational environment that we're living in. So living in marriage, and I'm not talking about in your family, is more than living in your family. In other words, there needs to be something more in your marriage than there is between you and your wife and your children. Where is it just you and your wife? Because I'm telling you, from the moment that child is born, called the delivery, that child is leaving you, period. They're on their way out. And when they've made the final pass of leaving, it'll just be the two of you. And if you've not worked to preserve what we're talking about during these years, it can be the loneliest and some of the worst years of your life. But if you've preserved it, it can be some of the best years and the greatest years of companionship. So stay in love, and I mean with your spouse, not including your children in this. Never make your children why you can't get together. Never make it that. But leave them. Get together and leave them. Leave them, leave them. Tell them you are not welcome. This is for us. And you cannot come. So I probably told you, but we did this through the years. And one time, they would say, we want to go. That's not fair, you know, all the lines, why they should be able to go with us. And we'd say, no, you're not going. You're not welcome. So you can just brat all you want, but you're stuck. But when we would come home, they would say, what'd you do, smooch? See, they really liked it and found security in it. But of course, selfish kids, they wanted to go. So leave them. They will learn in that you always come home. They will learn that. So they will gain security. They will learn to adapt without you. And that is part of the training process of rearing children. They will gain their security from your secure relationship. Remember, when you're a child, everything depends upon the marital relationship. And if it's breached or it's shaky, their security is shaky or breached. But when they see you strong, their security is strengthened. Keep the fire going. Don't think you can have an Elijah moment where you let the wood get wet and God's going to move in and ignite it. It might happen. But some of you's wood is as wet as it came out of the Noahic flood. Keep it going is much easier than trying to reignite it. Husbands, 1 Peter 3:7, show her honor, a fellow heir of the grace of life, 1 Peter 3:7. And that word honor is the word time. It is used of the elders, showing the elders honor. But it means honor by reason of their rank. Show her honor by reason of her rank. And the answer to the rank is right there. She is a joint heir. Remember, created both in the image of God. No other beings are created in the image of God except man and woman. And they were co-regents in the garden. And we are co-regents today. We just have different roles. And then the wife, as we said, is to respect her husband. But notice that the wife is to be honored because of her rank. Not because of what she does or doesn't do that day, but because of her rank. She is a joint heir. So how we love and respect and honor each other, according to Scripture, within certain bounds, we need to be listening to our mate. Because to think that we're honoring or loving or respecting in a way that's meaningful to us may be meaningless to the mate. The only way I believe that you can do this is to make following Jesus Christ the goal of your life and the goal of your marriage above every other goal. And that will bring all of the other things with it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for giving marriage. And in that relationship is where a man and a woman can find fulfillment. in every way designed by you. But we know that sin broke our relationship with you, which breached every aspect of creation, including marriage. But through Christ, the filling of your Spirit and following your word, we can have that relationship. We'll still fight battles until the day we enter into heaven, but we can have it. We can know your fulfillment as an individual and in relationship, and that can spawn children. And we can send out, as you say in Malachi, a godly heritage. That no matter where we began or what we came lacking, we'll not send them out perfect, but you give us the opportunity to send them out knowing you better, knowing what the home is to be, how to have a marriage, how to live in a marriage, how to rear children, and how to find the fulfillment that you desire in following you in every way. We thank you, Lord. We love you. We ask these things in Jesus' worthy name.